in chapters 5 through 7 of St. Matthew's Gospel, we find the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us the fullness of his teaching, kind of in a summary, of what it is that God expects us to do and how we're to live the Christian life. In the Beatitudes at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for mercy shall be theirs." We understand mercy sometimes to be forgiveness. We ask, "God, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Give me your forgiveness." What exactly are we asking God when it comes to mercy? We have to kind of look at the word itself. Our English word, mercy, comes from an old English word based on the Latin merced. And that's also the root of the word mercenary, where somebody does something for a reward, to get something out of doing something on behalf of someone else. In this case, doing something good. Now, sometimes God is going to reward us for something good, or sometimes just doing good is the reward itself. It's not always that we're going to get something like a kid who does something expecting for something in return. The best description of mercy, however, comes in the Latin misericordia, which is usually translated as mercy anyway, and has two things in there. Miser, for suffering, cordia, of the heart. A suffering of the heart. There is something that hurts. Why? Because we're offering up a sacrifice and giving up something different from expecting a reward, but actually wanting to offer up and give up something on behalf of someone else. So for God to give us his mercy, for God to give us his love, is indeed to give us part of himself. Just as Jesus says, "This is my body, my blood, my soul, my divinity, everything I am, given up for you." That's for us, for our salvation, to bring us mercy, to bring us forgiveness, to break the bonds of sin and death and incorporate us into his body, the church. With that understanding of mercy, then we see the word compassion come into play. Compassion is to have a passion, a suffering, a desire to accompany someone in their sufferings, to assist them in their needs and their desires, to bring all things into fullness in being of one heart and one mind with them. So put all those things together and we see exactly what mercy is in the life of Christ. It is to be fully Christian, to take away sin, to restore it with grace, to relieve suffering, to elevate, never to tear down, but always building up, restoring all things lost by sin through acts of grace. This is what we do to inherit eternal life. This young scholar of the law comes up to Jesus and he wanted to test him, like all young people do sometimes to test the priest. "Well, Father, how far do I need to go before it becomes a sin?" We all ask that at some point in our lives. Or how long can I do something, or how far can I go, or when does it really become a sin? Well, if you have to ask a question like that, it's sinful, I'll be honest with you. The truth is, we're not looking for the least amount to do to God, or for God, or try to do something and try to get away with it, but the fact is we want to actually do away with sin altogether, and not say, "How far can I go, but what good must I do? What kind of person am I supposed to be?" And all this is based on love. If we don't love God, then none of this matters. And love consists in this, St. John tells us, that it's not that we love God, but that God himself has loved us first. That's our starting point. To recognize the love God has for yourself. The fact that you exist and have been blessed with so many wonderful things. And even the bad things that happen come by his permission to allow us to experience his even greater mercy and generosity. And that moves us to love him in return. "So, teacher, what must I do to inherit this eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you should know this. What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He says very smugly, I'm sure, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your being, your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's in the law of Moses." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do that, and you will live." And the second that Jesus moves on, then the man says, "And who is my neighbor?" I'm sure Jesus smiled for a second, looked down, and then relays the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho is beaten by robbers, passed by two religious people, then somebody else comes up. Jesus is literally talking about himself in this. Ancient church writer Origen says that the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho represents us, going from heaven to earth, losing all things we had with God through our disobedience to God, and so we're beaten down and dead, practically, because of our sinfulness. And then, of course, God sends the Jewish law, represented by the priests and Levites. In Jesus' own time, the religious people who didn't care about love, but only by the letter of the law and about obedience. The Jewish priest comes by. He sees the man there. He doesn't do anything. Why? Because as a Jewish priest, if he touches a dead body, he's ritually unclean and can't offer sacrifice in the temple. And so he says, I'm not going to touch this man because I don't know if he's dead or not. So he goes by. A Levite is an assistant in the temple to the priest, much like a deacon is to the priest in the church today. Same thing. I don't want to be ritually impure. He sees the man there, but doesn't do a thing about it. But then here comes a Samaritan, a half-breed in the Jewish mind, partly Jewish, partly Babylonian. Not really one of us because he doesn't fulfill all the precepts of the law as true Jews should. Well, the priest is a true Jew. He didn't do anything. Levite's a true Jew. He didn't do anything either. But this Samaritan did. Lifts the man up on his own animal, takes him to an inn, and cared for him. Just like Christ, who is both human and divine. Both God and man, who comes down to take us up, wounded humanity, and cares for us, and gives what he has for our well-being, and tells the innkeeper, take care of him, and I'll repay you when I return. And we look forward to the return of Christ, when he will come to give us the fullness of life. Then Jesus asked the young man, so out of all this, who treated him with mercy? Or who is the neighbor to the robber's victim? And it is the one who treated him with mercy. Christ says, then go and do likewise. What Christ has done for you, what Christ has done for me, we are to do for one another. And it's done out of love, not out of mere duty, not seeking reward, but simply because it's the right thing to do. The problem with our society today is that it doesn't look for the right thing to do. It wants to do the politically correct thing, or it wants to do something that's going to get me the admiration of others, or if it's going to get them to do something for me. All wrong. All wrong. It's not what Christ did. It's doing what he did out of love and obedience to the Father. We all look in horror at the news and see all the kinds of things that are happening in the world today, in our own nation, in various areas close by to us. People angry with each other, killing one another, saying horrible things about one another. It goes on and on and on. We see the horror and the division, and quite simply, people are running around scratching their heads and wondering, what do we do? What do we do? And everybody thinks they have an answer. And I've listened to their answers or their thoughts and their suggestions. And they all sound like fools, to be very honest with you. Barack Obama does not have the answer to the problems of our nation, nor does Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or anybody practically in Congress or in the Senate or any ruler who tries to do things only by the laws of man. It doesn't work. It never has. From the beginning of time until today, when we put our focus on humanity, humanity only, everything falls apart. Always has, always will. Why? Because we did not create ourselves and we do not save ourselves. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. It is only in Christ, in whom the fullness of divinity is pleased to dwell, do we find a reconciliation between God and man and human beings with one another. Christ makes peace by the blood of his cross. That's what does it. It is all done through him. Christ is the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Outside of him, everything falls completely apart. I don't make this stuff up. We've seen it happen, and Christ himself has told us that. To begin with, he says, love the Lord your God with your whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's problem number one. We don't love God. We don't want to pray. We don't want to go to Mass. We don't want to fulfill our religious obligations and duties because they are obligations and duties. And why are they obligations and duties? Because we don't love God. Simply. And if one cannot love God, there's no love of neighbor. Just as conversely, how can you say that you love the neighbor that you can see, or how can you say you love the God you cannot see? Oh gosh, I'm getting all confused now. How can you say that you love the God you cannot see when you don't love the brother or sister that you can see? That's the point I'm getting at from St. John. We can't say that we love God if we don't love one another. Doesn't happen. Love comes from Him to begin with. And this is what happens. We separate ourselves from God, and in that divorce from God and humanity, in our pride and arrogance, we then turn on one another and devour one another and kill one another. That's not the Christian way. Evil always will devour itself in the end, guaranteed. We have one of two choices to make, one of two statements to make to God. Either we use the words of Jesus, who will say, I came to do not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me, or we can have the utterance of Satan himself, I will not serve. And say, it's all about me, my wants, my desires, my life, my this. That's the rallying cry of every person that hates God today. My body, my rights, my, caring nothing at all about God or anyone else. That's the demise of humanity. Love God, love your neighbor, put yourself last. Should I love myself? Of course we should. In the right way, to see yourself as, again, a child of God, blessed by God with a great many things to do good for one another, and to thank God for that. It's loving ourselves not to the exclusion of other people or of Christ, but to love ourselves as a thanksgiving to God and to offer what we can to those around us. Who is my neighbor? Look around you. Everyone. Everyone. Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. Whether that person is Christian or not, a believer or not. Yes, St. Paul says that we must take care of members of the household of the church, first of all, but to still show love even to others who may not be of the same faith as ourselves, or the same gender, or the same race, or whatever, to see Christ in every person. The greatest act of love, however, greatest act of mercy, is to desire that person's salvation. Yes, take care of physical needs, but also to desire their eternal life, to pray for them, and to do what we can to bring them to the Lord, and to live a life worthy of a child of God. That's who we are. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Because of Christ, that image of God has been restored in us. Through Christ, everything was created, all things are recreated by Him, and all things are under Him. We obey Him as Lord of all things. And in Him, all things are held together and peace established by the blood of His cross. The words of Moses in Deuteronomy to the ancient Israelites are just as relevant to us today as they were to them a few thousand years ago. If only you would heed the voice of the Lord your God and keep His commandments and statutes that are written in the book of the law when you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. And we can't run around saying, what is that law? Because we know exactly what it is. It's something very near to you. The commandments of Christ are there, easy to find, easy to learn. We know right from wrong. It's already in our hearts, it's in our mouths, it's in our minds. We only have to carry it out. You only have to carry it out. Do the will of God. To go back to Psalm 19, the second option we have for the responsorial psalm for Mass today, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, and all of them just. More precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold, sweeter than syrup, sweeter than honey from the comb. The words of the Lord are spirit and life. He alone has the words of everlasting life. What must I do to be saved? Love the Lord your God, heart, being, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have only to carry it out. We come to do not our will, but the will of him who sent us, and do that in love and in mercy.